It's a joy to be able to worship with you this Resurrection Sunday. So grateful for all of you who are here, and good to see some people I haven't seen in a while, and meet some new people, and it's just a joy to be able to open God's Word with you here on this Resurrection Sunday. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're currently going through the book of Samuel and the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're going to take a week off from that. We recognize that a lot of the people who are normally here on a Sunday morning are visiting people, and we have some people who are visiting with us this morning. Our purpose on a Sunday morning, even an Easter Sunday, doesn't change. Our purpose every Sunday is to gather as the saints and to worship the Lord together through the singing of His Word and the preaching of His Word, the praying of His Word, seeing of His Word. So those things haven't changed. But we recognize that this is kind of a different Sunday, and so in terms of who's here and who's not here. And so we're going to look at a passage here in Mark chapter 8 that really is a passage that is helpful for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are committed in our faith, and for those of us who may just have some questions. This is a passage in which Jesus is speaking to both His disciples, and He's also speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to people who are just friends of the disciples and may have had some questions about who Jesus is, and maybe that's you this morning. You're here, you're with some friends, or it's Easter, and you know, on Easter I'm supposed to be at a church, and there's a church, I'll go to that. And so maybe you're part of the crowds, maybe you're just kind of wondering who Jesus is, or kind of thinking about your faith again. And so hopefully this is an encouraging passage to you as well, as we look here at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, we look at the cross, we look at resurrection and discipleship and how these things go together. And if you're able to, if you'd stand with me in honor of God as we read His Word together. I'm reading from a version of the Bible, a translation of the Bible called the English Standard Version, and I'm beginning in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they told Him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ." And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, but turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen you through His Word this morning. And Father, we are mindful of the gospel this morning. We are mindful of the good news of Your Son, Jesus. And we would ask that we would see the beauty of Your Son, Jesus, in this passage. For those who have not placed their faith in Your Son, Jesus, for salvation, we pray that they would be saved today by grace through faith, relying upon the finished work of Jesus seen on the cross, testified in the resurrection, that they would believe in Jesus alone for salvation. For those of us who have seen the beauty of Your Savior, we pray that this passage this morning would reinvigorate us to walk the path of discipleship in light of the cross and in the hope of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, Whitney and I met with my parents and a financial advisor, and this financial advisor was kind of talking with my parents about retirement and the future, and it was kind of interesting, and Whitney and I were talking with this advisor as well, and it says, "Okay, look, here's kind of where you want to be, this is the end goal, and if that's the end goal, what are the things you need to do now in order to get there, right? That's what a financial advisor can help a person do. Here's where you want to be, now here's the things you need to do right now in order to be there. Here's what you do now in light of where you're headed." it's true. You kind of revisit that as you go through different phases of life. You say, okay, remember, here's where we said we're going to go and with our finances, and are we still on that path? It's true in all areas of life. You know, you think, okay, here's where I want to be in this area, my career, or with my friends, or with my family. Here's where I want to be. Now, here's the path that helps me get to where I want to be. Maybe some of you are young kids this morning, or maybe you're juniors or seniors in high school, and you're kind of thinking about the future. As you think about the future, you think, okay, where do I want to be? I'm not even quite sure where I want to be. I remember being a junior in high school in Euless, Texas, at Trinity High School. I can remember sitting there one afternoon, and a guidance counselor was talking to us about where we want to be at the end of our lives or in our careers, and handed out a Scantron, felt the bubbles, and he said, okay, this is the career I want. And I remember just thinking every time I filled in a little bubble, there were all these infinite possibilities, and every time I decided on something, I was not deciding on a bunch of other things. It was very overwhelming. The only thing I knew for sure I did not want to do was something that a couple of people had suggested to me, being a pastor. And I knew I did not want to be that nerd, right? So, which just goes to show you something. I don't know, but. Or maybe you're older, you know, you're not a high school kid anymore, but you're older, and you're still not quite sure what you want to do when you grow up. We were taking Noah to Bradley University on a tour this last week, and the admissions counselor was telling the kids, hey, it's okay if you don't know what you want to do with your life yet. Some of your parents don't know what they want to do with their life. And there's this nervous chuckle as all the parents said, yeah, we're not quite sure still what we're doing with our lives. But what I want to encourage you to do this Resurrection Sunday is let's let this Resurrection Sunday be a day for contemplating our future and thinking about whether or not we are on the path that's consistent with where we believe that we're heading. Resurrection Sunday, we meditate on the universe-shaking truth of the resurrection, that eternal life with Jesus is awaiting those who have placed their faith in him. And so what I want to encourage you with this morning is, first of all, think about, is that me? Am I headed to eternal life with Jesus Christ? And then I want all of us to be thinking, if that's true, if I believe that I'm headed to eternity with Jesus Christ, is what I'm doing right now with my life consistent with what I say I believe is coming in my future? Here's kind of the main idea that I want us to think about as we look at these verses. If we know Jesus as our Savior, the cross is our model for discipleship, and the resurrection is our hope in discipleship. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take kind of three parts of that sentence and explore them with you as we go through this text. If we know Jesus as our Savior, if we've seen the beauty of Jesus and placed our faith in him alone for eternal life, if we believe in Jesus, if we know Jesus as our Savior, the cross becomes our model for discipleship, how we choose to live our lives by God's grace, and the resurrection becomes our hope in discipleship. Here's why I'm willing to live that way. So let's look at this together, and let's look at the first part of that sentence. First of all, if we know Jesus as our Savior, and begin looking at this passage in verse 27 with me. We looked at these verses Friday night. And here in verse 27, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them, who do the people say that I am? And they give him the answer of what they've heard. You know, some people are saying John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, some are saying one of the other prophets. So people are saying that you're a great teacher, or maybe one of the prophets from of old. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, hey, don't tell anyone that that's true. Don't tell anyone yet about that reality. Now, later, we're going to see that Peter doesn't understand what it means that Jesus is the Messiah. And both Peter and the people have a deficient view of who Jesus is. They either view him as a teacher, just a good guy, or they view him as a Messiah, this conquering king. But a teacher and a conquering king can't save us from our sins. And so Jesus makes sure that they understand that this Messiah that he is going to suffer. The Good Friday that we celebrated earlier is essential to understanding who Jesus is. You can't understand who he is without understanding the reality that he is a suffering Messiah. We talked a little bit again about this on Friday night, that the suffering Messiah, the reality that the King, the Messiah, had to suffer for our sins, to die in our place. That was a reality that had been decided from eternity past. Theologians call this the covenant of redemption, this decision, this plan that God had from eternity past to save people from their sins by sending God the Son to die in their place. That was a plan that had been in work from eternity past. As Sam Renahan puts it in his book, The Mystery of Christ, he says, "The Father laid the Son under certain obligations or commitments to become incarnate, to obey the law perfectly, and offer himself up as a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice for a special people." The Messiah had to die. That's why Jesus here in this passage began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. It was necessary to suffer many things, to be rejected, to be killed. God planned this in eternity past, and they began to work it out in human history. From the very first sin, as the gospel is proclaimed in Genesis 3:15, we hear about a coming seed of the woman who is going to be bruised. We see this worked out in Leviticus, where it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Isaiah 53 tells of a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah. Exodus 12 talks about the necessity of the blood of the Passover lamb for sins to be passed over. And what does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Christ, the Messiah, must suffer and die. So who is Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the God who saves. I was looking at some of the things this morning on the internet about people kind of talking about Jesus, and it's interesting how wrong our understanding of Jesus is sometimes, right? How wrong our culture's understanding of who Jesus is. One of the passages that I go to over and over again to show people the fullness of who Jesus is Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we have this great encapsulation of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man who suffers for our sins. Listen to what Colossians 1 says. Verse 13, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness." Remember, we read about that earlier. "The domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In his Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, his Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So God, the Son, is God in flesh. "In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Who is Jesus? He's our Savior, fully God, fully man, who died on the cross for our sins. Because he is God, he can live the perfect life. Because he is man, he can die on the cross for our sins, taking our place. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we think about this first part of the sentence: if we know Jesus as our Savior. My hope would be that every person here would say, "Yeah, I do know Jesus as my Savior. I have trusted in him and him alone for eternal life. I've been brought into relationship with God by believing in Jesus." That would be my hope for each of you this Easter, that you would contemplate what this passage says about the necessity of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for your sins, taking your place, offering you eternal life. Now, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, brother and sister, what does that mean? It means you know the end, okay? It means you know where the story is headed. Where you're headed is eternity with God, an eternity of fellowship with the triune God and other saints who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. What that means is that our lives right now should reflect that reality. We should be living lives of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ. And no mere teacher could legitimately command the level of devotion that we're going to see that Jesus requires here. Only God could require this level of devotion. So let's continue looking at this sentence. And what does it say? If we know Jesus as our Savior, then what? The cross is our model for discipleship. Look at the text with me in verse 34. And there's something very interesting here. Before I read verse 34, let me just note something with you. There are three times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus talks about the reality that he is the Messiah who's going to suffer. Three times that happens in Mark. And each of those times, how do the disciples respond? Not great. Here's Peter responds poorly here. Every time he mentions it, the disciples go, I don't know about this. There's some sort of pushback. So three times he talks about his suffering as the Messiah. Three times the disciples go, And then three times, you know what else happens? After he's just talked about his suffering, he talks about discipleship. Three times, suffering and discipleship follows. It's very interesting. Look at what he says. It says he calls the crowd to him with his disciples, so it's a larger group than just the disciples, and he tells them about what it means to be his disciple, to follow after him. And he says, if, so that's the condition, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, and then he gives three conditions, three things that must be true, and if these things aren't true of you, then what you need to know is that you are not truly a disciple of Jesus. You're deceiving yourself. If you would come after me, there's three things. Number one, deny yourself. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, in our culture, denying yourself is one of the most radical claims of the gospel. We do not want to deny ourselves, do we? We love ourselves. We have all sorts of things that we pursue that we believe are going to bring us pleasure. Maybe for you it's your physical health and you're really into exercise or you're really into the latest diet, or maybe there's some sort of hobby that you really enjoy. Whitney and I went to a garden, a greenhouse recently, and we're kind of walking around, and I saw all the different things, and there was like a little definition. It was a tulip, and it was like, here's what a tulip is. And I read the definition. I didn't understand the definition. And so I looked up one or two of the words in the definition. I didn't understand the words in that definition. So I looked up about six different definitions, and I said, that's a tulip. I know what it is. I don't need to. But I remember thinking, like, that's, like, some people are, and maybe this is you, some people are really into plants. It's a world, right? Some people are really into to academics. Some people are really into the creative arts. And some people are really into to sports and games and sorts of gaming and all sorts of things. And in our culture, what often happens is we have these hobbies and things that we're interested in. And we believe that as we pursue these things, that's where we're going to find pleasure. And Jesus is just an addition to those things. Now, it is not wrong to be into plants. It's not wrong to be into sports. But if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus, we must deny ourselves. Jesus cannot be something we just kind of add to our hobbies and he becomes another thing that we do. No, we have to deny ourselves. We have to recognize that there is no other path that we're going to walk upon that's going to be our path of ultimate pleasure. The idea of denial of self is foreign to us, but the key to following after Jesus is to no longer walk in our own desires, our own fleshly desires. He says, so if you want to be my disciple, that's the if, and then he gives these conditions. One, a person needs to deny himself, and then two, look at verse 34, it says he needs to take up his cross. If you haven't grasped the radical nature of Jesus' words, he goes a step further. You need to die. Picking up your cross may have lost some of its radical force over the last 2,000 years. A cross doesn't seem all that offensive to us. We have crosses on our buildings. We have crosses on our T-shirts. We get cross tattoos or cross necklaces. And so the cross is kind of sometimes just not all that offensive a symbol. What we're trying to do sometimes is show that we believe the cross is central to our identity, but as we do that in our culture, sometimes we don't understand the radicalness of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, come with me to the gallows. Pick up your cross and follow me. Come with me to the room in which is the table where I will receive the lethal injection. He's talking about an instrument of death and of shame. Jesus is calling you here. If it's true that eternity with Jesus is where you're headed, Jesus is calling you to willingly die to yourself. And let me suggest to you that this is where we separate the true disciples of Jesus from the false disciples. You know, here on Easter, sometimes we're tempted just to, you know, say positive things, and we want to say things like, hey, Jesus, we know that sometimes we have this temptation to just want to say the most easy things about following Jesus. And sometimes people on an Easter Sunday might say, hey, you know, I know some people here need help, and Jesus will help you, and maybe you need some help with your kids, or maybe you need some help with your finances, or your loneliness, or your bad breath, or whatever it is, and Jesus wants to just kind of help you out. That's a very dangerous message. Because Jesus is not just a helper. He's a savior. And for you to grasp the radical nature of who Jesus is, you have to say, okay, I understand who Jesus is. He's my savior, and anything that I need to do in order to follow him is worth doing it. I want to challenge those of you here who are professing Christians, ask yourself, okay, am I sure that I am a believer? I'm not saying that you're going to walk the path of discipleship perfectly, but if this morning I say to you, look, you need to die to self, and whatever it is that's hindering you from walking in fullness of obedience to Christ, you need to be willing to put that away. And if this morning you say, I don't know. You know, there are some things that are true of my life that I really like, and I'm not willing to give them up for anybody, and I think Jesus is fine with me not giving those things up or being drawn to him and in deeper obedience. If that's where you are, I would encourage you to consider the reality that you may not truly be a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ isn't one who follows him perfectly, but a follower of Christ is one who recognizes his infinite value and says, okay, whatever it means for me to walk in obedience to him, that's what I'm going to pursue. No, not perfectly, but that's my desire, and by God's grace, I'm going to grow in it. He says, follow me. That's the third condition here for discipleship. A person must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Live as I do. The Messiah is not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's a king who gave his life and is now exalted over all. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. Why does Jesus make the requirements for discipleship so high? Why wouldn't he just say, hey, look, if you want to follow me, I'm all about love. Do what you can. Here's why. Here's why he makes the requirements so high. This is, let me just quote, this is from a book. This is the most influential book probably in my, if you say one book changed you the most, it would probably be this book, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And the most influential, he said, okay, Daniel, that's the most influential book. What was the most influential chapter? I would say the most influential chapter was the one on suffering. And if you were to say, okay, what was the most influential part of the chapter, and I don't know why you're being so specific, but I would say it was the beginning. Listen to how he begins this chapter on suffering. This was radical for me 20-something years ago. He said this: we measure the worth of a hidden treasure by what we will gladly sell to buy it. If we will sell all, then we measure the worth of the treasure as supreme. If we will not, what we have is treasured more. Do you see what Piper is saying there? Jesus is like that treasure hidden in a field. And if you find this treasure and you say, this treasure is so valuable, there is nothing that I would not give up and sell in order to obtain this field so I can have this treasure. Why does Jesus make the requirement for following him to discipleship so high. It is so that you and I can understand and grasp and taste his infinite worth. That's why the model for discipleship is the cross. Because there is nothing in your life that is more precious than Jesus. And so God in his kindness in your life is going to continue to place things next to Jesus to help you consciously choose Jesus as your treasure and realize to yourself and to proclaim it to others his infinite value. So you're going to be in your life, and here's Jesus. He says, oh, yeah, I value Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, God in his kindness to you is going to say, okay, is Jesus more valuable than your career? Yes, of course. Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's going to show you the infinite worth of your Savior. It's going to show your kids the infinite worth of your Savior. God in his kindness is going to bring you to a point where you say, okay, here's Jesus and here are your friends and you can't have both. Now show me who's more valuable. And it's not some punishment that God is doing to make your life miserable. It is so that you can taste the infinite value of Jesus as your Savior. God's going to bring you to the point where you're convicted of sexual sin. And he's going to say, okay, who's more valuable, following after me or pursuing this path of immorality? And God in his kindness is going to allow you to, by his grace, choose Jesus as your infinite value. God in his kindness is going to bring you to a point where he's going to say, okay, here's Jesus. And now here's this opportunity here's this temptation to kind of stay where you are and kind of stagnate, or you can follow Jesus, and maybe God's going to call you to be a part of a church plant, part of our Rome church plant, or maybe part of another church plant in the future. Or maybe he's going to call you into missions or something. It's going to go, hey, here's Jesus and this path of obedience. Here's just kind of staying where you are and walking potentially in disobedience. What's more valuable? I'm going to make some radical changes because I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus. I was out this past week, and our neighbor walked by with their little boy, and their little boy, I think he's like some young age, three, I'm going to say. And his mom said, hey, tell Mr. Daniel what you learned in preschool. He said, about shadows. He goes, what causes a shadow? And the little boy said, a shadow happens when something blocks the sun, right? And I was like, well, that's pretty impressive because he's looking at his shadow and stuff, dancing around. There are things in our life that block out the sun, right? And God in his kindness says, look, I'm going to remove those things for you so you can see the beauty of the sun. I'm not encouraging you to embrace some legalistic aesthetic life, but instead I want you to live a life of joy that only comes from a heart that sees the beauty of Christ. Here's the third part of the sentence. If we know Jesus is our Savior, the cross is our model for discipleship, and then finally, the resurrection is our hope in discipleship. You say, well, Daniel, why would I live that way? Well, it's because of the hope of the resurrection. We know where the end is. And as we look to that hope, it helps us know why we want to walk that path in light of that hope. He says this, Jesus says this in verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will, and the sake of the gospel, will save it. So the person who tries to do everything they can to hold on to this life reveals they don't truly understand the value of who Jesus is. And if you're willing, though, to lose your life because you recognize that Jesus is more precious, it reveals that you've understood the hope of the gospel. Your heart has truly been transformed. You've truly received new life. And then in verses 36 through 38, he gives his investment advice. Look, it's of no profit to get everything in the world but lose your soul. The pain we experience now in dying to self, in other words, is temporary. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. On Resurrection Sunday, we think about the hope of the resurrection. And what I want to do is close by asking three questions. Number one, do you believe the resurrection story? Do you believe that the God of the universe, God the Son, who created the universe, for whom the universe came into existence, who continues to hold the universe together by the power of his word, do you believe that he took on flesh and died in your place? Only a God like that could legitimately command this level of devotion. No one else is worthy of it. If he was any human leader, at some point you'd say, when he begins to require of you more and more, you'd say, pass, I'm out, I'm done. Do you believe that? My hope is that God in his grace draws you to himself, and you do. And so then my second question would be, if you do, do you want to be his disciple? Are you willing to engage in this level of discipleship, denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following after him? And if your answer is no, then I'd go back to the first question. Do you really believe in the story of the resurrection? Because if you do, your life right now is going to be characterized by a desire to live in devotion to him, which brings me to my third question for you this morning. If it's true that you believe in the resurrection, if it's true that you desire to be his disciple, then my question for you is this. Will you recommit yourself this morning to the terms of discipleship? Maybe you've gotten a little sloppy, right? Some things have kind of crowded into your life. Kids and job responsibilities and friends and TV shows and hobbies. And maybe this morning is a moment in which you need to remind yourself of what the psalmist says in Psalm 9:4. Maybe some of you read Psalm 9:4 this morning. Psalm 9:4, the psalmist says, and a few verses on, he says, O Lord, make me know my end. Lord, make me know where I'm going and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my entire lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. May God in his kindness this morning help us recommit ourselves to the terms of discipleship as we recognize where we're headed by God's grace. To thank God how in his kindness he is placing choices before you to treasure his son Jesus above all else. If I know Jesus as my Savior, the cross becomes my model for discipleship and the resurrection my hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning for the gospel. We are mindful this morning that we are as breath. We're here for just a moment. Father, you know that so many people have been praying for this morning. It's a special morning for us to be able to think more deeply in our culture about the resurrection. Thank you for, in your kindness, sovereignly ordaining that this would be a day that in a culture that's become increasingly distant from truths about you, that you've allowed this to be a part of our culture in which people are thinking about these things. We pray that in your kindness, you would draw men and women and children to yourself. For those who have not placed their faith in your son Jesus, please draw their hearts to you even now. And for those who have, help them to be stirred to deeper levels of following after you, again in your kindness. And we pray this for your glory in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As we close this morning, we're going